Speaker on this program is Brother Alan Hires.
I want to study with you today what is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and one that I think is very appropriate for the beginning of our study today. If you have your Bibles, you might want to study with me or read with me as we turn to the book of 2 Samuel. The last chapter of that book, chapter 24, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 18. It says, "And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And what has happened here is this. Because of sin in David's life, God was going to send a plague on the people of Israel. But in order to avoid that plague, God had told David that he could go and buy the threshing floor of this man named Araunah, the Jebusite, build an altar there, and give a sacrifice unto God, and the plague would be stayed from the people. And so David has come here in order to do what God directed him. But when Araunah sees David coming, he is so overwhelmed by the presence of the king that he runs out to meet him and says to him, Whatever you want, I will give. Listen to the reaction that you get here from Araunah. David says that he has come to buy the threshing floor of this man, Araunah the Jebusite. Verse 22 it is said, And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be the oxen for a burnt sacrifice, and the threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. In other words, Araunah says, No, you don't have to buy the threshing floor. You do not have to provide the animals. You do not have to provide the wood for the altar. All of these things I will give to you because I am so honored by your visit. Here are the oxen for the burnt sacrifice. Here is the yoke of the oxen you may use for the altar. Here is the threshing floor that you may have. All of these things, he said, doth Araunah give unto the king. Now, what I am most interested in observing in this passage of Scripture is the response that is given by David. All of this up to now, I understand. David goes to Araunah because God had directed him to do so. He offers to buy the threshing floor because that is what God told him to do. Araunah is so honored by his presence that he says, You don't have to give it to me. You do not have to buy it from me. I will give it to you, everything that you need. But when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24, we have the answer to that offer that is given by David, and it is this answer given by David that I especially want to emphasize. Here's what he says. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. I believe that is one of the most remarkable statements to be found anywhere in the Bible. When Araunah offers to give everything to David that he needed in order to offer this sacrifice unto God, David turns down the offer, not out of a lack of appreciation for the generosity of Araunah, but instead what David says is this, I will not offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God, which doth cost me nothing. Why, Araunah, if you gave the sacrifice to me, if you gave the threshing floor to me, if you gave the oxen yoke to me, then I would not be sacrificing anything myself in order to render this sacrifice unto God. And therefore David says, nay, but I will verily buy it of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. The next verse says then that David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. I want to think a little about the principle of what David says in the answer that we have seen thus far. I think sometimes all of us value things more because of their cost. We may have a piece of furniture in our home that we value very highly, either because it cost us a great deal, or it had a cost in terms of sacrifice by being passed down from generation to generation. We value that more highly than something over here that didn't cost very much, or that does not have very much value attached. Or we might have a piece of crystal or some other keepsake in our home. We value it highly because of its cost, or because of the sacrifice involved, that someone has preserved it and passed it down to us from generation to generation. And so it is that in our home we might have some other little trinket that we like. It may look nice on the shelf somewhere, but if it fell off or somebody knocked it off accidentally, we're not going to be all that upset because there was not really so much value that was involved. We learn how to place a value upon all things based upon their cost, either in terms of money or in terms of sacrifice or what is involved in the preservation of those items that are involved. And that is the way that it ought to be. We understand that cost is related to value. Now then, I begin to see a principle that is emerging here with reference to our spiritual service unto God. David is saying that if my service unto God did not cost me anything, by the same token, it would not have very much value to me. I would not think it amounted to very much if I did not pay anything for it. So, Alana, I appreciate your offer, but no, I will not accept the threshing floor. I will not accept the yoke of the oxen for wood. I will not accept the oxen as the animals to be sacrificed. I will buy it of thee at a price, but I do not want to offer that unto the Lord my God, which doth cost me nothing. And I have entitled our study today, A Cost-Free Religion. Seemingly, that is the kind of religion that many seek today. It is the kind of religion that some practice today. But the idea that is set forth in the words here of David is this: if it doesn't cost me anything, if I do not have to pay anything at all for my service unto God, then it is going to be very little value to me. I'm not going to treasure it very highly. It is not going to mean very much to me either. Reading this and studying what is involved in the text and the principles that are involved here caused me to think somewhat about our service unto God. And the realization that if our service to God, if our own spirituality is going to mean very much to us, if we're going to place a value upon it, it is necessary for it to cost us something. A cost-free religion is not going to mean very much, even to the person who practices it. You look around you today and you wonder, why are some people not stronger in the church? Or you wonder as you look around at the society in which we live today, and you say, why is there not more spirituality in the lives of the members of the church? Or you look at a given congregation and you say, why are we not stronger in the Lord? Most of us wish we were. Most of us would like to be. Most of us would like to see the church be stronger in the Lord. Or you might even ask yourself the question individually, what could I do to be a stronger Christian and a more faithful child of God in His service? I'm here today to say that I believe the text that we have studied has the answer. If you want to have a congregation that is really stronger in the Lord, if you want to have a people of God in a community that are more faithful in His service, if you as an individual want to be a stronger, better Christian and a more influential child of God, here is the answer as to how that may be done. Let your service to God cost you something. Because if it does not cost anything, then obviously it is not going to be worth very much. And as a result of that, there's going to be very shallow commitment involved in the lives of those of us who are members of the church. And as I read this, I've tried to think about particular categories of us. For example, what would it mean in the work of the church if every elder in the church were to say with David in the long ago, I will not serve as an elder in the church of the Lord my God if it doth cost me nothing. I know that being an elder in the church often costs more than many of us in the congregation realize. Many of us do not know the hours that are spent. Many of us do not know the private and confidential matters with which elders have to deal. Many of us do not know the anxieties that are involved in the work of the church. And I know that very often there is a cost that is involved beyond that which we in the congregation are able to see in the service as elders in the church. And yet sometimes there are those that serve as elders in the church where that they seem to be simply figureheads. That is to say, they merely bear the name, but they do not actually do the work of an elder in the church. You know, the work of the eldership is a serious work as presented in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, we read that we're to obey and to submit ourselves to those that have the rule over us. That's our obligation. We have an obligation to be submissive unto the elders of the church. But why? The remainder of the verse goes ahead to say, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Elders have such a serious and weighty responsibility, not only for themselves and their own souls, but the souls of the members of the church, and the good and the welfare of the congregation. And they must make plans. And they must look to the future. And they must endeavor to organize the work of the church in such a way that every member of the church is involved to whatever degree is possible. And so what a difference it might make in the work of the church all across this land and country if every man that serves in the eldership were to say, I will not serve as an elder in the church of the Lord my God if it doth cost me nothing. Then what if every man that is a deacon in the church were to say, I will not serve as a deacon in the church if it doth cost me nothing. You know, the word deacon is a word from diakonos in the New Testament, a Greek word that literally means a servant or a minister. In the early church, we read about those who served as deacons in the church. Apparently, in Acts 6, on the first occasion, merely waiting tables. But it involves a real attitude of servanthood, a real attitude of service in order to be a deacon in the work of the church. And very often, the deacons serve at the will and the pleasure of the elders in helping to carry out the work of the church. They may serve on various committees. They may serve in various capacities. They may serve in various functions. Asked by the elders in the planning of the work of the church to help carry out responsibilities for the overall good of the church. But there has been a tendency at times to name a man as a deacon because he is a good family man or because he has a good reputation in the community, and there may be no real service that is rendered. And that's the very meaning of the word itself. What a difference might it make in the work of the church everywhere if every man that serves as a deacon, a minister, a servant in the work of the church were to say, I will not serve as a deacon in the church of the Lord my God if it doth cost me nothing. And then I think about this. What if every man that stands in the pulpit were to say, I will not serve as a preacher of the gospel in the church of the Lord my God if it doth cost me nothing. Before I presume to stand before an audience of people and to take their collective time, I am going to study. I'm going to live with these Bible characters. I'm going to immerse myself in the Word of God. I'm going to have enthusiasm and zeal for the cause of Christ. And when I stand before that audience, I'm going to do the very best that I can to uplift, to inspire, to dedicate, to teach, to inform, to instruct, to lift people up, to build them up in the most holy faith. And I will not stand before an audience of people in the church of the Lord my God if it doth cost me nothing. I remember several years ago when I was in Brother Wallace's class that he told us about two young men that he went to school with at Abilene Christian University, then Abilene Christian College. He said one of them was a young man that had a great personality. Everyone liked him. He was a smooth and convincing speaker. And he said that when he got out of college, he went to a congregation. He stayed 2 years. He moved away to another congregation. He stayed 2 years. And on throughout most of his life, he did that. Brother Wallace, I remember, told us his name. I don't even remember it. I'd never heard of him. Brother Wallace said he's a young man that went to school, he studied in school, he learned enough that he could go out and preach for a congregation for about 2 years without doing any additional study, just based on what he had learned while he was in college. Then he said we had another preacher there, he said he was kind of an old Arizona cowboy, long and lanky, and came in and he did not have very much formal training and did not have a lot of polish about him. But he said he was very studious, and he said he went out there after, and he studied and continued to study through all of the years, and Brother Wallace said his name was Homer Haley. Brother Haley wrote a number of commentaries, Isaiah, the Minor Prophets, Book of Revelation, and did a number of other books and studies that were very worthwhile. What was the difference in the two men? They studied. Years ago, when Brother G.C. Brewer was in the last stages of terminal cancer, I went by his home in Memphis, Tennessee. Brother Brewer was in the hospital, but I visited there with his wife, Sister Brewer. And she knew how much I admired and looked up to Brother Brewer, and she said to me, "Alan, go up in Big Daddy's study," she called him, "and pick out any book you want. I want you to have a book out of his library as a keepsake." And I went up in Brother Brewer's library, and I know that I must have spent at least an hour there looking at books and looking at Brother Brewer's library. Finally, I picked out two books and brought them back downstairs. I said, "Sister Brewer, I could not find one, but I said, I found two. I finally narrowed it down to two books that I would like to have, and I said, you pick which one you'd like for me to have." She said, "You take both of them." And I still have those two books to this day in my library from the library of Brother Brewer. What I wanted to tell you about was, when I was up there in Brother Brewer's study at his home, I sat down in his chair at his desk and I looked at some of those books, and I could not help but notice that there on the top of the desk were notes that he had written out in longhand. Notes that he had written out since he learned that he had a terminal illness that would take his life. And I thought about the fact, here is this great student of the Bible, here is this great man of God, who is still studying even down to the last mile of the way. Oh, what a difference that made in him as a preacher of the gospel. I never heard him step into the pulpit that I did not learn something about the Bible that I had not known before. He could preach on a very familiar subject, even baptism, but he would give a thought somewhere in that lesson that I had not considered before. But that kind of proclamation of the gospel does not come without cost. It does not come without study, without real determination and dedication. What a difference it would make, I believe, all across this land of ours if every preacher of the gospel were to say, "I will not preach another sermon in the church of the Lord my God if it doth cost me nothing." And then what a difference it might make if every member of the church were to say, "I will not listen to another sermon if it doth cost me nothing." You say, "You mean it costs something just to sit and to listen?" Yes. I know there are times that we do not feel well. I have sometimes been in the assembly of the saints when I had a bad cold or when I had some other condition that seemed to make it difficult for me to listen and to participate. Or there have been times that we've had a very difficult week. We've been up late the night before. We do not have sufficient rest. We come into the assembly and maybe it is hard for us sometimes. Or maybe sometimes there's not anything wrong with us and we're not tired and we come into the assembly. And maybe the speaker is just one, but even though he does his very best, it may not be a really strong presentation. I've discovered sometimes that lessons that I just thought would be the most effective, when I've got into the pulpit, I've just struggled and struggled and struggled to try to get across the idea that I had in mind and not always been able to accomplish what I wanted to do. But thank God there have been people that have encouraged my efforts all through the years. And it does mean so much. I heard about a congregation that all they did was criticize the preacher. They had roast preacher every Sunday for lunch. Some of them said, I wish we could get rid of this preacher. I wish we could move him on. Finally, they asked an older preacher, they said, what could we do to get rid of this preacher? He said, I'll tell you what you can do. You can just wear him out. Instead of criticizing him all the time, he said, start saying amen. Start encouraging him a little bit. He said he'll just work so hard when he gets encouraged that way. He said pretty soon he'll just wear out. And he said you'll be done with him. I remember that Brother Marshall Keeble used to say that saying amen to a preacher was like saying sick 'em to a dog. And I know that it makes a great deal of difference if members of the body of Christ say, I will not listen to another sermon if it doth cost me nothing. It may cost some attention on my part. It may cost some effort on my part. I might have to work at it sometimes to listen and give heed as I ought to do. But let me tell you something. There is not anything that will make a preacher better and more effective in the pulpit than to see a responsive audience such as you are today. It really helps the person who is standing before you to give you the very best that he has in the proclamation of the Word of God. What if every song director were to say, I will not lead another song service if it doth cost me nothing. We had splendid singing this morning. But I think it is wonderful when a song director selects the songs, when he thinks about the meaning, when he thinks about songs the congregation will sing. Your song director, even though I did not tell him what to do, has selected my favorite invitation song this morning. I love the words of that song that say, careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. I first heard that song when I was a boy of about 9 or 10 years of age, and I can remember that it just sent shivers over me. And that has been a favorite song of mine with such penetrating meaning all down through the years. What if every song director were to say, I will not lead another song service if it doth cost me nothing? What if the members of the church would say about every act of worship, I will not participate in the worship if it doth cost me nothing. I will sing with the spirit and with the understanding. You know, sometimes it is possible for us to sing the words and not really to understand the meaning because we have sung them over and over again. It's a habit with us. It's customary. It is traditional. We know it. And therefore, we don't stop to really think about what we're singing and to participate in the worship in a meaningful way. I think for a number of years I had sung that song, The Heavenly Sunlight, before I ever really stopped to think about its simple but profound meaning. It says, shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and Guide. That is to say, no matter how many troubles I may have, no matter how they may visit themselves upon me, those things will never obscure my Lord. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight. And so there are so many songs that we have sung that we may not have really thought about, and we don't have our heart in the meaning, and how much more it would mean to us were we to say, I will never participate in another song service if it doth cost me nothing. If we were to say, I will not partake of the Lord's Supper if it doth cost me nothing. I will actually see the body and the blood of my Lord. I will discern His body as I partake of those simple elements, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And I appreciate whoever it is in this congregation that makes the homemade bread that is used in the communion service. I always think that adds a dimension to our worship to know that someone's loving hands have done that chore. But if we were to say, I will not partake of the Lord's Supper if it doth cost me nothing, that would mean so much to us in our worship and our service unto God. If we were to say in every aspect of the work of the church, I will not pray another prayer if it doth cost me nothing. Someone gets up here to lead us in prayer. And isn't it easy to let our minds drift away while someone leads in prayer? But oh, how much more meaningful our worship is when our hearts are in tune with the voice of the one who leads the prayer. And we think with that person and we make that prayer our prayer. So that at the end of that prayer, we're able to say amen to that prayer. God grant it, we join in that prayer and make it a prayer that we ourselves voice. So that we're not merely going through a ritual here, but instead we're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. You know, it's easy to do things the same way again and again and again. We get so accustomed to them that we don't really put our heart into them. I love the story about the old grandfather that had the long beard, and his little grandson asked him one day, said, Grandfather, he said, when you go to sleep at night, do you sleep with your beard under the cover? Or he said, do you sleep with your beard on top of the cover? The old gentleman never had thought of it before. You know, he was just so accustomed to sleeping the way that he slept all of the time, he hadn't thought about whether he did it one way or the other. Kept him awake all night trying to remember whether he slept with it on the top or under the cover. Once he had to think about it, it was a hard thing to do. We go through routine tasks every day. We do them the same way every day. We scarcely even think about them. And so it is easy to drift into that habit, into our worship. So that we do not have our hearts and our souls attuned to the worship of Almighty God. And yet the purpose of worship is not merely to gratify God. It is to build us up in the most holy faith. So that as we worship God, we become more God-like and more Christ-like in our own attitudes and our own behavior. And so I think it is so very exceedingly important for every one of us as members of the body of Christ to say, I will not offer that unto the Lord my God, which doth cost me nothing. I will not give of my means unto the Lord my God if it doth cost me nothing. I'll be willing to sacrifice in my giving for the cause of Christ. It is so important. I don't know a better principle with which we could begin this meeting than to say, let this meeting cost you something. I know how busy we are in today's world. I know how difficult it was for me to arrange to be here these few days. I know how difficult it is for you, perhaps, who plan to be here tonight and Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, but this is the meeting of the congregation here. I'm asking you at the very beginning, say, I will not participate in this meeting except it costs me something. I may have to set aside some plans. I may have to do some things I had not otherwise expected to do in order to be here, but I'm going to give myself unreservedly to this specialized effort of the congregation at this time and at this place. That would be a good beginning for the principle that we're talking about today. And oh, how much it would mean to you personally, as well as to the work of the church all across our land and country. If every one of us were to say from the depths of our hearts and with the sincerity of our souls, I will not offer that unto the Lord my God if it costs me nothing. I think sometimes about what is involved in obeying the gospel and becoming a Christian. It is a glorious experience to step out in front of the world, confess Jesus Christ as Lord with the mouth, be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins and the rise to walk in the newness of life. But that is a very difficult decision for some people to make today. Sometimes they're worried about criticism. Sometimes they're worried that they'll be scoffed at by their friends. Sometimes they're afraid because there's somebody in their family that might not approve. And so it is difficult sometimes to get people to say, yes, 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 I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey the gospel. I want to be a Christian. But I want to tell you today, it wouldn't mean very much to you, would it, if it didn't cost anything? If it didn't cost anything at all to be a Christian or to live the Christian life, and some people are living that way. They are living in such a way that being a Christian doesn't cost them very much. That's why they're not very faithful. That's why they're not very strong in the service of God. As I said at the beginning of our study, if you want to learn how to be a stronger, better Christian, a more faithful and active child of God, I can give you that answer. Let it cost you something. Because when it begins to cost us, we're going to have a greater interest in the work of the church. Somebody picks up the paper and the stock market is listed there and they immediately go there and begin to read. What does that tell us? They have something invested. That's why they're interested. You let somebody open up the paper and just flip past that page altogether. What does that indicate? No interest in it. Why? That hasn't cost that person anything. You let it be announced on Sunday night, now we're going to have a baptism here in just a moment. Several people get up and leave. What does that tell you? They were not involved in the conversion of this person who's about to be baptized. But here's some other people over here. They wouldn't leave for anything in the world. Why? Why, they had that person out in their home. They opened up their Bibles with them. They studied with them. They paid a price. It cost them something, so they are very interested. You can just follow that principle through again and again and again. It'll hold true. If you really want to be involved in the work of the church, let it cost you something, and you will be interested in what it is doing. If you make a sacrifice, if you're involved in the work of the church, if you're paying a price as a child of God, you're going to discover the church is just that much more important and that much more precious and that much more valuable to you. On the other hand, if we don't let it cost us anything, little wonder then that we manifest little interest in the affairs and the work of the church. So the answer is, the solution is, if I want to really be involved in the church and my heart to be in it and my spirituality to grow and develop, let there be a sacrifice so that it costs me something to be a child of God. And those that have been members of the church at one time in their lives but have drifted away, no longer faithful, it may cost something to say, I'm going to step out in front of a criticizing world and come back. I want to be restored to the full work, faith, and fellowship of the congregation and take my place there as an active member of the church. Cost you something? Yes. But it wouldn't be worth anything if it didn't. If there is any one thing that will help you and me and each of us as individuals to be strong in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is this. I will not offer that unto the Lord my God which doth cost me nothing.